We have a number of travelers in the congregation. I think most of us like to travel. And many of us have driven along I-70 through Colorado. So you can picture I-70 sort of cuts through the center of the nation. And at one point on that drive, you reach a high point at what's called the Eisenhower Tunnels. And that is the location on I-70 that is called the Continental Divide of the Americas. And as you move east, you come to that point of division. And if you're coming from the east, you're also going to come to that point, the Continental Divide. And it's really interesting because water that lands on the Continental Divide has a choice. I don't know if water has a choice, but it goes either to the east or to the west. And when it hits the Continental Divide, the water that goes to the east, all of that water eventually will make its way into the Atlantic Ocean. And if it falls on the west, all of that water will eventually make its way to the Pacific Ocean. That's very interesting, that divide. Today we come to a similar divide in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 8, 22 through 26 is this turning point in the Gospel of Mark. It's a turning point for the disciples as they see who Jesus is. It's as if everything from Mark 1 till Mark 8, chapter 21, there is difficulty with the disciples in understanding who the Lord Jesus is. And this event happens that we'll study together. And the rest of the gospel, it's as if slowly, not perfectly and quickly, but clarity comes to the disciples. The disciples see and they understand who Jesus Christ is. So a continental divide, really a turning point today. And maybe today will be a turning point for you as well. We've listened to 35 sermons in the Gospel of Mark so far. And maybe there's been wrestling with your faith and wrestling to know who Jesus Christ is. And I've encouraged you week to week to come to Christ and to hold on to Christ and to trust in Christ. And young people, I've encouraged you in this as well, to hold on to Jesus, to make Jesus central in your life. You have been shown who Jesus is and what Jesus means to sinners who will come to him. So maybe today there will be more clarity for you. This morning we consider Mark 8, 22 through 26. And the title of the sermon is Like Trees Walking. And we're going to divide the sermon into two portions today. But how I want to divide it, I'll explain it a little bit, is first I want to exegete the passage, just tell you what the passage means and explain some of that meaning. And then secondly, what we'll do is we'll begin to dig deeper and we'll ask some of the why. Why is this here? What is the purpose of this? Rather than just telling an interesting story. So we begin with our first heading, which I call the miracle of the double cure. The miracle of the double cure. So what's happening in the text? Jesus and the disciples have traveled to Bethsaida, and you know that Bethsaida is on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. It's pretty close to the Jordan River. If you have Bible maps in your back, I would encourage you to just find that and point it out. It's good to see these locations that come up from time to time. And we know that this region has really been central to the ministry of Jesus Christ, this area of Galilee where he is ministering. But remember that Jesus has recently come down from the Gentile territories. Now, as he's there, is in Bethsaida again, some people bring a friend to him, and he is a blind man. And they asked Jesus, the text says that they begged Jesus to touch him, that he may be healed. Now, we've seen Jesus heal in the past. This shouldn't be a problem. It's something that could occur quite easily. But these friends, they bring this man to Jesus, and they must have understood something of who Christ was, whether it's just that he's a healer because his fame is spreading throughout. But they bring this friend, and they beg him, they plead with him to heal this man who is blind. So what's Jesus do? Takes him by the hand, the text tells us, verse 23, and he walks with him. He walks him outside of the city so that he's able to be there with him. Now, there's two things that I would like to note about this walking, taking him by the hand and walking him out. The first is, excuse me, something maybe just for you to meditate some on. I want you to consider the vulnerability that must have been present here. You know, this man is blind, and he's taken to someone where his friends say, just trust us. We know that these things have happened, or we've heard that these things have happened. And the Lord Jesus takes him by the hand and walks him outside of the city. Not just around the corner. Not like we're all here and there's a blind man and Jesus slips around the corner of the building so that there can be some privacy. But he walks him outside of the area where people are living. What would that conversation have been like? What is this man telling Jesus? And again, just something for you to think about, and maybe putting yourself in a similar situation, what would you say to Christ? What would you say to Jesus? What would be the things of your heart that you would bring up and you would talk about and you would maybe even confess? And the second thing that I want to note is something really important in interpreting the text, and we've already read the text and we've read Isaiah 42, but we know that Jesus cures him. But here's what I want you to consider. All of the miracles of Christ have a purpose. You know, you have friends that will tell you that they'll say, Jesus is a socialist. Jesus loved to heal everybody. Jesus loved free medicine. And, you know, maybe on Monday we could have that debate and talk about that. But what I want you to note is that Jesus is not just going around offering, quote unquote, medicine. What Jesus is doing is he's teaching, even through the healing of men and women. He's teaching. And what he's teaching is that there is a purpose to him coming. Jesus comes not to just give health care, but he points to himself as Messiah. He points to himself as the Christ. And all of these miracles are preaching, in a sense, that Jesus is the Christ. These are sermons that are visible. Now, who is Jesus here preaching to? He takes the man outside of the city. It's not as though he's in the marketplace and he says, I'm going to teach all of you in the marketplace something about who I am as the Christ. Read Isaiah 42 and then watch this. He pulls the man aside privately with the disciples and teaches through his healing. Now we'll come back to that. Something we'll come to soon. But we see then in the middle of verse 23, Jesus spits. He spits on his eyes or spits on his hands and places it on the eyes. And he's doing something. Jesus says, do you see anything? And the man says, I see people, but they look like trees walking. I love that visual. They look like trees walking. Maybe you could close your eyes and close them to that point where you can kind of still see some things or the shadows of things. And the man is able to make out that there's something here moving, and he's able to perceive that they are people, but he describes them as trees that are walking. He's not seeing clearly. But Jesus goes back to the cure. Remember, it's a double cure. One that has a first step, and then one that has a second step. There's a process. And in verse 25, Jesus again lays his hands on him, and the man's eyes were open, and the text tells us that he sees clearly. Now, I don't know what all of your translations say, but the Greek word is quite beautiful. It means in a far shining manner. Isn't that great? Isn't that a great word? He sees in a far shining manner. This miracle that happens is a double cure. The first part, the spit and the hands laid upon him, having him see, but not see clearly, seeing trees walking, and then secondly, fulfilling the cure, and he sees in a far shining manner. Now here's our question. Why did this happen? Why this double cure rather than Jesus just curing him and then getting on his way to continue preaching and teaching? You know, did Jesus not have the ability to do this? Did he not have the power to do this? Now we trust that Jesus had the power and the ability to just cure him. To remember the one cure that Jesus did, he just says he's cured, doesn't even see the person. Jesus could have cured him on one try. I remember even Jesus raised a little girl from the dead with one word, Talitha Kumai. I mean, Jesus can do this. But maybe the man didn't have faith. Does he not have enough faith to be healed? Well, there's nothing in the text that would indicate that. There's nothing here where he's admonished for not having enough faith. And remember, as the Gospels say, that the faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains, or the faith the size of a mustard seed could say to a sycamore tree, be cast into the sea, and it would happen. So it's not a matter of him having a little faith, because a little faith can move mountains according to Christ. Jesus did not have to provide a double cure, but he does. So let's dig into that a little further. What is going on? And our second heading we'll call the message of the double cure. The message of the double cure. So there's a miracle. It's clear and it's obvious there's a miracle, and it's interesting. I mean, I even remember this discussion in a theology class in college talking about these few verses. And I remember even as a young person thinking, this is such an interesting passage. But I don't think it's there just so that we can come to church and stroke our chins and say, yes, that is very interesting, and go home interested. Jesus is teaching us something. The message of the double cure. Jesus took him away privately to teach the disciples. To teach the disciples something about their own faith and their own advancement in the things of God as they have learned from Christ. This is a private ceremony of healing so that the disciples can look in and use this as part of the double meaning. So what is the message? Well, we're at a continental divide. Water trickles one way or water trickles another way. Let's look at some of the trickling that is around this text. Look at Mark 8:18, if you have your Bibles open. Mark 8:18, do you see that? Jesus poses a question to the disciples. What's the question? Do you see? Do you see? And how do the disciples see? We've watched their spiritual lives unfold. And we've seen that they look to Christ and they stumble a bit as they look to Christ. They falter. We're here and then we're not here. There's the questions about bread and how are we going to do this and whose fault is this? And we've talked through some of these stumblings that the disciples have had, even as Christ Jesus is right there. And all of these spiritual foibles that have come from the disciples, it's not because they are fools. They're not blind fools. These are not unconverted men who don't know Jesus. It's because they see the truth around them like trees walking. It's because they don't see everything yet clearly. The disciples have struggled to see Jesus for who he is. But then look ahead. Go on the continental divide. We've gone one way. Go on to the other way and you look at Mark 8:29. Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am?" And Peter, as the one representative of the disciples, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Congregation, as we're here on this mountaintop and we're looking this way and we're looking this way, and if you've been to Continental Divide, whether it's on I-70 or other places, it's a little bit anxiety producing. And we look to one side and the question is, do you not see, congregation? Do you not see? And you look to the other side and you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here, Peter sees everything clearly. Waters on one side going to the Atlantic, waters on the other going to the Pacific. And in Mark's gospel here, we've seen the disciples struggling to know who Jesus is. And it's because they see as trees walking. And then there will be this great profession, not perfect, because we go back to struggling again, but we see the Christ in a far shining manner. Friends, do you see? Do you see who Jesus is as you gather here from week to week to worship? Is it because you see who Jesus is? Do you see him in that far shining manner, that need to hold on to him as the center of everything? And you might say, well, you know, Pastor Nathan, I do come here from week to week, and I'm trying to understand, and I'm reading the scriptures, and I'm asking God to reveal himself to me in the scriptures, and I see this, and I see there's something that I need, but I'm not quite sure what it is. Press on. It is okay to see as trees walking, as long as you're pressing on by faith. Friends, do you see? Have you taken ownership of this profession? Maybe you're trusting in Christ, but you're struggling along in the Christian life. Maybe you're converted. You know that you where you stand before God, but you still see and live as though trees are walking. This is a reality for many. We should be grateful that Mark puts this here. We should be grateful because what it tells you is that you don't have to be a spiritual superstar. That there are those that see as men or as trees walking. There are those that stumble with just a bit of light rather than walking in a far shining manner. Now, am I saying that's okay and excusing that? No, I'm not excusing it, but I'm saying that you are to press on. You are to continue. Do you see this? This is important in your spiritual life. Where do you stand before Christ? Many do falter and stumble because their faith is weak. Many do struggle and see the truth as trees walking. And what do they conclude? What's the conclusion? So many will conclude that they're not Christians. They'll say, you know, I'm not like you. I can't trust Christ in this. I'm not much into praying all the time. I struggle in my Bible reading. I struggle to have faith that God will do this, and I struggle here and I struggle there, and I see as trees walking, therefore I'm not a Christian. That is not the application of this text. The application is press on. The application is to continue coming to Christ. Come reason with the Lord, as we're encouraged to do in the scriptures. Because this struggle, this I see as trees walking, this is not uncommon in the Christian life. We have men as trees. Do you see? And then we have the far shining manner where the clarity is given. You are the Christ. Friends, pursue growth in the Christian life. Pursue this other aspect of the double cure. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Are the eyes of your understanding opened, and are they being more opened? So the disciples took time to let this sink in. This spiritual enlightenment, so to speak, is gradual. Now, I want to make a very clear point. If you're like thinking about writing a letter to the presbytery saying that Pastor Nathan believes that salvation is a process and all that, it's not what I'm saying. It's not what I'm saying at all. People are not gradually converted. People are converted and they believe the gospel and they're justified. But that's not the end of the Christian life, is it? We don't falter and continue on as babes living on spiritual milk, as the scriptures say. We pursue growth. We want the meat of the word. And that's what we see here. We grow and we deepen in understanding, and you grow in your conviction, and you grow in the depths of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you heard in the title of the sermon that I just sort of stole something from Augustus Toplady. In that, Augustus Toplady says, "Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from guilt and power." That double cure is that we are saved from guilt. We are justified before God. We are saved by believing in Christ and holding on to him as the Savior. But in this life, we are also saved from the power of sin. We grow as Christians. We grow in holiness. We grow in sanctification. We mature as believers. And here we are, December, end of a year. Maybe you can reflect on 12 months of Christian life and say, has my faith grown? Has Jesus cause me to grow? Am I trusting more? And you might say, well, you know, Pastor Nathan, I don't think 2020 is a good indicator of much. Okay, let's go 5 years. Have you seen growth in 5 years? Have you seen the power of sin released from you? In a sense, seeing Jesus in a far more shining manner rather than as trees walking. Are you growing as a Christian? The double cure is that you are saved legally from sin and then saved ethically from sin. Forgiven as you believe the gospel and cling to Christ, but there is a greater depth of grace and a greater depth of understanding as you grow. Friends, may your understanding be opened, either for the first time or more and more as you come to know Jesus and to grow in your love for Christ and in your discipleship. And sometimes and often, spiritual growth is slow. You could be encouraged by that. Don't falter. Look to him. Look to that far shining manner with which you want to see clearly. There's one other part of this message that I think is important for us as well. You know, we've used trees in far shining manner as those that are either immature in faith and mature, or those that are struggling and not struggling, or those that are justified and those that are being sanctified. So we've looked at that from a few different angles, but let's put all of us in that position of seeing in a manner where it's as if trees are walking. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known." It's 1 Corinthians 13:12. Friends, we see Christ and we see reality and we see truth and we see the heavenly truths as though we're looking in a mirror in the dark. That's what the apostle tells us. That's our present reality. But someday that light switch will be on and we will see clearly and we'll see Jesus face to face. We can look forward to that heavenly reality when struggles such as seeing trees walking is laid behind us. Every one of us will have that thrown off and we will see in fullness. We will see in clarity the reality that is before you, that reality of Jesus Christ. Be encouraged by that. This morning, we have teetered on the continental divide of the Gospel of Mark. On one side, the truth of Jesus Christ and as trees walking. And on the other side, we have seen him in a far shining manner. Congregation, may you grow in your understanding, and may Christ show himself to you more and more in his word, that he may be glorified, that he may shine forth. Amen.